or not. It reminded me of a song leading class that Warren Wallace used to have over at Midland many years ago that I would go to. Remind me of Paul Hooper's father. I remember briefly in some Bible classes in Crane, Texas, my friend's cafe in the morning. We had classes in prayer, and I appreciated him for his comments. Remind me of Homer and Peaky Hargrove. My only regret about them is I didn't get enough time with them and wish that they had lived in Tucumcari when I lived there. And what a special couple they were. And there's Milt and Lila Thornton, who I love dearly. Milt and sweet Lila. and of course, our thoughts and prayers are with Sid and Ruth in their difficult time, and with Gene and David. I had very few friends in this world, to me, that were as special as David is. And certainly our thoughts and prayers are with them today. And of course, we have come not to honor these people, but to honor a God who is our common Savior, our common faith that we have in the Word that He has given to us that has brought God's family together in the past and has brought us together today as we have come to honor and to worship Him. I want to look in the book of Luke, the 14th chapter. And actually, before the 15th verse, let's look at the context of what is stated beginning in verse 15. Back up in verse 1, it seems that Jesus had been invited to a Pharisee's house, and they would look with Jesus with scrutiny of whether or not he was going to heal on the Sabbath day. And Jesus would not give in to their rituals and conform to their traditions. And he would even say in verse 3, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And he answered, saying, "Which of you having a donkey or ox that has fallen in the pit will not immediately put him on the pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. And furthermore, Jesus would offer again another parable. I won't take the time to read the parable that is recorded between verses 7 and verse 11. But the point is that it says in verse 7 that he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places. And then the point of the parable is made in verse 11. "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Suddenly, this message from Jesus is interrupted by apparently one of those invited guests that begins to get the point. And thus in verse 15, he would say, "When one who of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" And yes, indeed, he was exactly correct. Blessed is the one who comes to have communion with God and to sit in God's kingdom and to have the heavenly rule. And who is it that would sit in the kingdom of God? Well, I'm sure the Pharisees thought they had it all figured out. They had their nice, wonderful list, their wonderful rituals and traditions and creeds, and if they could conform to those creeds, then surely they would be a part of God's heavenly kingdom. However, Jesus had a different answer for them. And thus, the parable beginning in verse 15, or verse 16, let's read together. "He said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper, invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you, have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' And still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' And so that servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house began being angry, said to the servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and there is still room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come into my house, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." First of all, the concept and idea of a feast or a banquet in Old Testament terminology would have been very special to the Jews. It would have been a representation of communion, intimacy, and fellowship with God. Perhaps the most well-known psalm, the 23rd Psalm, says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a feast before me, a special meal." Also, according to this custom, this meal that Jesus referred to would have been a save-the-date occasion. It would have been an occasion when it would have been dated when there were no other conflicts in the community. Everyone would have known about this banquet. And if you had received an invitation to the banquet, it would have been something extremely special. Invitations would have been sent out well in advance. And there would be the RSVP and the request to reply to whether or not you were going to make it to that banquet. Perhaps in modern time we might think of it as a wedding, with the reception that follows. The plans are made. Thousands of dollars are spent on weddings. More dollars spent on weddings than premarital counseling, which is kind of sad about our society. But it becomes a save-the-date event. The RSVPs are sent. The special guests are invited to come to the wedding. And so, then finally, at the time of the occasion of the banquet, the servant would, or the master would send out a slave or a servant to say, "The time has come for us to have this great feast and banquet." The servant was sent. And sadly, it says, some of them began to make excuse. The first excuse was, this thing doesn't want to cooperate with me, but I'm going to make it. The first excuse was the real estate excuse, recorded in verse 18. "But with all with one accord began to make excuses, and the first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.'" I want you to think about how impractical that is. How many of you would buy a piece of land without first walking over it? I mean, you know, you're not going to buy that oceanside property in Arizona without first looking at it, right? But here's a fellow who says, "Well, I bought a piece of ground, and now I need to go walk over it. I need to go see it, and so I want you to have me excused." Obviously, it was a rather flimsy excuse. The second one was the excuse, the plowing excuse, or the oxen. It says in verse 19, "Another said, 'I have bought 5 yokes of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.'" Now, that's rather impractical also. In modern times, we'd put, you don't go up, buy a pre-owned car without first test driving it. Now, unless you know the owner, or unless you really trust the salesman. How many of you would buy a car without first test driving it, especially one that is pre-owned? And would rather impractical to buy and purchase a yoke of oxen without, first of all, making sure that they work together under the yoke, first testing them. And so it wasn't much. It was another rather flimsy excuse. The third one was, "I'm married, and you'll have to have me excused." This was probably the worst of all of them. Think about it. There was plenty of time to spend with that bride later. Surely a little time could have been given to come to the banquet, or perhaps even to bring her along. But each of these three began to make excuse. In summary, the banquet has been planned. The invitations have been sent. All the preparations have been made. And one by one, each of these three begin to make excuse. And the response of the host is recorded in the 24th verse when it says, "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Beginning in verse 21, however, we find the rest of the story. "So the servant came and reported these things to the master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame, the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and there is still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." I want this house full for this banquet. Preparation has been made. The excuse is given. You go out and invite the poor and the lame and the blind, that they may come and have a part in my feast. But regarding the three men that made excuse, none of those men, the privileged and esteemed, would be invited. I wonder, can we relate to that? Can you relate to these excuses that are often given or were given in this parable? Be honest with yourself. Could it be that we could miss the feast and the banquet because, like these three, we say, "Well, you know what, I bought a piece of land and I need to go first test it, look it over. I just bought this brand new, or I just brought this old pre-owned car, you know, Ford F-150, and I need to go down, I need to test drive it. Or after all, I'm married, and therefore, you'll have to have me excused." And truly, the statement that was made by the Pharisee is true, that blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God, or those who can have this heavenly feast. Well, let's quit preaching and meddle a little bit, as old-time preachers used to say. Let's look at application of this. First of all, number one, what about Bible classes? Special times that are set aside for the purpose of opening the Word of God and letting God talk to us. We might even broaden the application to perhaps the thing we talked about this morning, of spending time each day in God's Word and letting God talk to us. Invitations are sent. Everybody knows the date. Save the date event. The time is set. For God's people to come together and to spend some time in communing together and encouraging each other and feasting upon the Word of God. And someone says, "Well, you'll have to have me excused because I bought a piece of land and I need to go walk it over. You'll have to have me excused because I just got married." Pardon me. Imagine you guys that have done a wedding and you have children. You'll have one of those. We had two of them, both of them expensive. But you send out the invitations well in advance. And on the day of the wedding, the best man says, "You know what, I bought a car and I'm going to have to go test drive it. I'm not going to be able to make it." How would you feel about that? And I wonder how God feels when we begin one by one to make these excuses that are found here in the parable, that if we're honest with ourselves, sometime we can relate to. I want you to look at the book of 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, for a moment. Because the real significance about Bible class is not the speaker of the hour. It isn't about necessarily the subject matter, except in one sense, that God's Word is open, God's Word is studied, and God's Word is spoken. When Paul described the assembly in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 24 and 25, well, first of all, back up in the 14th chapter to the third verse. In chapter 14, verse 3, he says, "But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men." I think that is a summary, basically, of everything that God's Word is to accomplish. It is to edify, it is to exhort, and to bring comfort. But in verse 24 and 25, Paul described the effect of God's Word when he said, "But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his hearts are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God, reporting that truly God is among you." I'm telling you that sometimes I'm afraid that the Word of God is so commonplace that we fail to recognize how special it is. I'm going to tell you something. The most precious gift that you have in this life is the book that's in your lap that come from God, that come from heaven. And here is one who was so touched by the plain prophecy of God that he is moved to his knees, falling down on his face. He worshiped God and says, "Truly, God is among us." In the book of Colossians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about the treasures of Jesus, and we need to recognize that. He says, "I want you to know," beginning in verse 1, "what great conflict I have for you, for those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches, to the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You guys that grow a garden, do you never offer any fertilizer? How would you feel about a child that never eats? We would be concerned about that child. Why? Because they need the food for nourishment. But we one by one begin to make excuse and fail to connect with God often in spending time in the spiritual food and nourishment that He offers in daily devotion, in daily study, and in the Bible classes that are provided each Lord's Day and during the week, that we might understand and understand no more about God. And what about worship? Let me ask you a question. What is the best day of the week for you? I'm going to tell you what it ought to be. It ought to be the Lord's Day. That ought to be the best day of the week. And when you go to work tomorrow morning, and someone says, "How was your weekend?" "It was great. We spent together as a family of God this weekend, communing together, feasting in His Word." And I'm telling you, it isn't about the speaker. It's not about the speaker of the hour. It's not about me. That's all surface stuff. It's about the God we've come to serve and about the Word that He has given for us to consider. We had a great weekend. We have spent time together as the family of God. And I'm going to tell you, we had a wonderful occasion on Sunday morning as we met together. We were led together in prayer. We assembled around the Lord's table to remember the death of our Savior. Sunday ought to be the most important day of the week, a time for worship. But wait a minute. I bought some land, and I need to go walk it over first. Over in the 100th Psalm, Psalm 100, I love these Psalms of praise. They have a common theme in that there is a call to worship. There is a call to worship, and then there is a reason for that call to worship. Psalm 100 is very, very simple. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations." Let's look at that psalm again. First of all, the psalmist tells us how we ought to worship. He said, with a joyful shout. He says, with gladness. He says in verse 3, with a knowledge that the Lord Jehovah is God. He says in verse 4, with thanksgiving. He says in verse 4, we are to bless and extol His name. And why are we to do that? Because God is good. And His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. God is so good to me. So I ought to look forward to time with God's people, shouldn't I? We can spend time together in honoring Him and thinking about Him and singing songs of praise and lifting our heart together toward heaven. Oh, but wait a minute. You'll have to excuse me. I bought this brand new car and I've got to go test drive it. You'll have to have me excused. I know you can relate. Be honest with ourselves. We know that. And then there is the simple act of faith that brings us into a covenant relationship with God. I don't know the hearts and minds of people today, but maybe there's someone here today who realizes that you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. In the book of Acts, the third chapter, Paul describes the conversion process and the blessings that come from it in a parallel passage, the common passage we read in Acts 2:38. Acts 3, and beginning with verse 19. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that He may send Jesus, who was preached to you beforehand. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, he says in verse 19. Not long ago, about a month ago, maybe less than that. I don't know, time goes by so fast. A young man was on Wednesday night, acknowledged that he wanted to be baptized. Spoken with me a few days before about the kind of life that he had been living that he knows he shouldn't be living. And when he came up out of that water, there was the refreshment and the excitement of knowing that every sin committed had been forgiven by God by the blood of Christ. I'm telling you, there is not a more important decision you'll make in this life than whether or not you make that decision to serve God and become His child. That's the most important decision you'll ever make. To come into grand fellowship with God and to be called His child and to join His family and become a part of this wonderful family, Homer and Pinky and Milt and Lila and David and Jean and others that are a part of this family. And yes, we have our problems and we have fusses and fights, but we have a common God and Savior that we have come to honor and glorify. But wait a minute. You see, I got married. And I don't have time right now for God. I don't have time for the feast and the banquet that God has offered. The three things I've mentioned in the chart are simply symbols of a much grander fellowship that God has called us to. The Bible class and the study and the worship and the baptism. But priceless opportunities given to us to sit at the feet of God now and forever to be His person. I'm reminded of the Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for You, O God. Or in Psalm 84 and verse 10, a day in Your court is better than 1,000. And He said, I would rather be in Your courts than to sit in Your courts rather than the tents of wickedness. I need to read it like I needed to read that song last night. But God has called us to a feast. And I'm telling you that everything else is secondary to the fellowship and relationship that we can enjoy with God and to enjoy with His people. I know you believe that. You wouldn't believe it if you didn't believe it, you wouldn't be here today. To enjoy that grand feast and fellowship. But wait a minute. I just bought a car. And I need to go test drive it first. Consider with me the nature and character of the excuses that are listed in the parable. First of all of them thought the banquet is important. When the invitations were sent, the replies have been sent. Yes, I'll be there, because there is great value in this. And the fact is that every one of us here today, we're here because we understand and recognize the value of fellowship with God. Number two, they were all nice guys. In fact, according to the English Standard Version, the excuse is, please have me excused. It's not ugly, not belligerent. But would you please excuse me? Because I have something more important to do. And third, they all thought something else was more important. Oh, I know they're having a gospel meeting this week, but I've got something I need to take care of first. I have something I need to do first. And please don't misunderstand me. It isn't about George. You know, grand scheme of things, George isn't all that important. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about the God we've come to serve and honor, and about our Savior, and about the marvelous truths, the steadfast, righteous God, merciful God, and just God that we live in the presence of every day. But wait a minute. I've got something more important to do. And so the maid of honor says, on the day of the wedding, well, I've got a yoke of oxen I need to test, so you'll have to have me excused. And then, isn't it true that sometimes we rationalize and conclude what we want to conclude, and thus we feel justified? And thus, as I've said many times, we do oftentimes what we really want to do rather than what God would expect of us. And so, some common excuses. Some other time. I'm too busy. Too many hypocrites. What about John? You remember when Jesus was talking to Peter and he referred to the kind of death that he would say. He said, what about John? And Jesus said, what is that to you? You follow me. You know, oftentimes we want to compare ourselves with the other fella. That makes me feel good. I mean, after all, I can feel pretty good when I compare myself to the old scoundrel that sits on the pew beside me. It makes me look a little better. But the problem with that is that the real standard isn't John. The real standard is our Lord. He's the example that I'm to follow. Or some say, well, I just can't live the life, and so they never come to the feast that God has offered. And the reality is that the heart of all these excuses is our heart. That's what it is. It's our heart. And what is it that keeps us from the banquet? Oftentimes I'm afraid that what we really want is we want $3 worth of religion to salve our conscience. But the reality is that what we really love is the real estate that we just purchased. And we want to walk over the real estate and gloat about the property. We want to have a little more intimate time with our oxen. I wonder how that would lurk on Facebook. I want to spend a little more time with those oxen. Or, after all, I'm a married man. And therefore, we miss out on opportunities that we may never be offered again. And what do we get for it all? Well, we get a few more hours on TV to watch all of those wonderful TV shows we have these days. A little more time for myself. A little more time to pursue my PhD degree or my hobby or my family, and to be the person that we want to be rather than being the person that God wants us to be. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, Peter, writing to a group of people that were suffering for the cause of Christ. I don't think we really understand or know what that's all about in America. We have been truly blessed. Oh, we may have some name calling. I think we probably realize that in our society, if you watch news enough, that we're living in more and more a society that is anti-Christian and anti-God. But these people had truly suffered for the cause of Christ. And he begins with an ascription of praise to God in the first chapter in the third verse. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." I recall several years ago when I lived here, went to a coffee shop where I often had coffee, and there was a fellow there that said, "You know what the good news is?" And I said, "No, what is it?" And he said, "Well, they've said they're going to build this super collider in West Texas," which, by the way, they never built anywhere. "And it's going to be a boom to our economy." And I said, "Well, that may be good news. But the real news is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. That's more significant than anything else. That our Savior died for us. And He's given us the greatest opportunity and the great blessings of living now with Him, but ultimately living with Him forever. Don't miss out on the banquet because of flimsy excuses. The banquet, the joyful fellowship that we can have with God now and forever. Maybe there's someone here today who's convicted by the Word. You understand the nature of the sin you have committed, that you've broken God's heart. And today you want to come and to have the fellowship that God offers and the blessing that He offered because of that fellowship. If that's your heart, and we can assist you in any way, we certainly sing a song of encouragement for your benefit. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.